Let's all hear the Lord's word. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. We'll end our reading there. May God bless that for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please, in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we look now to thee. Strength comes from thee, and we ask now for that strength to fill us. Grant a word that will be from thy heart to ours. Take away the distractions. Lift away the tiredness from mind and body and soul. And give us this morning a little taste of heaven on earth. Give us to experience something more of this good land that flows with milk and honey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're returning to those words spoken by Joshua and Caleb to the Israelites at a time when they were overcome by inexcusable unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. They said, If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And from that verse, we are dealing with this vital matter of overcoming unbelief of the promises of God. Overcoming unbelief of the promises of God. I have pointed out on more than one occasion that faith is the foundational grace of all other graces in the Christian's life. Everything is built upon that grace. God has made it clear by repeating it four times in his word, once in the Old Testament and three in the New, that the just shall live by faith. They're going to live by faith. We're dealing, therefore, with the most fundamental issues that touch directly and impact how we live each day in this world, from the time we get up to the time we lie down to go to sleep. The just shall live by faith. In Galatians 2:20, Paul describes this kind of life, the just living by faith. He starts out by stating that he's dead, funny enough. Spiritual irony there. I have been, because that is the actual tense of the Greek, not I am, as the AV puts it. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. That is a tremendous statement of faith. Paul is saying there, and it's in the context of living the Christian life, he says, I am so crucified with Christ because I've been so identified with him. So much so that Christ and I are one. So united with him I am that his death on the cross was my death. When he was crucified, I was crucified with him. When he died to the law, I died to the law. When he satisfied the law's demands for perfect obedience, I satisfied the law's demands for perfect obedience. I suffered the curse of the law because I was in him. The law no longer can accuse me. The law no longer can condemn me. And the law can no longer claim my obedience in order to gain eternal life. Because I have been crucified with Christ. Yes. All of that and more is wrapped up in that one statement. But then Paul goes on to say, nevertheless, I live. Now, you would expect him to say, nevertheless, I live in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. You would think he would go on to say, nevertheless, I live in Christ. But that's not what he says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's very true that he lived in Christ. But what Paul is emphasizing in that text about this Christian life of faith is that it is not my life, it is Christ's life being lived out in me.
Amen.
That's the life of faith. I have not originated this life. It's not me, Paul, living this. It is Christ living his life through me, in me. Yes, it is a life lived in the flesh. And that mention of the word flesh in that text has no moral reference at all. It's not referring to any kind of carnal flesh. Just the fact, in this body, presently, here and now, this life that I'm now living in this world, presently, I live by the faith, it says of, but it should have read in, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, I live in the element of faith in Christ. That's my life in a nutshell. That is the element in which I live day in and day out. I live in the faith of the Son of God. Faith was not only the instrument that brought spiritual life to Paul, but that life was sustained by faith in Christ. Therefore, it is of vital importance that we learn how to overcome the unbelief in Christ, or I should say of him, the unbelief of his word, the unbelief of his promises. The just shall live by faith. Because if we do not, you and I are going to find it very difficult to rise above our fears and our failures.
Amen.
We're going to have a very difficult time rising above our weaknesses and our worries. We're going to find ourselves living by sight and not living in the element of faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul said he was living. here in Numbers 14, we find Israel being told by 10 of those 12 spies that taking possession of this land of Canaan was simply not possible. It doesn't matter how much, it doesn't matter what God said, it didn't matter what Jehovah told them, it doesn't matter how many times he told them, how many promises he made and reiterated to them, and for so long a period of time, for hundreds of years, it didn't make any difference. This is not possible. Because there were giants in the land. And there were these great walled cities. If you can appreciate what they meant when they referred to a great walled city, archaeologists tell us that the walls of Jericho were so thick that two chariots could pass side by side upon them and not come close to each other. Therefore, their conclusion was, as they saw the land, oh, it's a good land, it's a land of good and plenty, but it is impossible for us to conquer. It's not going to happen. But Joshua and Caleb, because they lived in the element of faith, faith in God, faith in his promises, they declared boldly, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. We pointed out last Lord's Day morning that there are three simple truths in this text that will give to us the means of victory over the fear and unbelief that rise up like giants, that rise up like great walled cities in our lives and tell us that God's promises to us cannot be fulfilled, that we cannot enjoy and experience the land of great blessing, a land that flows spiritually with milk and honey. Each one of these truths will, I pointed out, take the focus off of the giants, off of the impossibilities, and place them where they need to be, on the Lord. The only thing we looked at last week was the Lord's delight. They said, if the Lord delight in us. And we saw that this if was not an if of uncertainty, but it was one of absolute assurance. We could read it, since the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. The rest of that message was spent on showing you from Scripture why the Lord always has and why he always will take delight in his people. The source of that delight is not to be found in them, anything in them, but in his own sovereign purpose to take delight in them and in his Son. That's why the Lord always has taken delight and always will take delight in his people. That's why Paul said, this life, it's Christ's life in me, this life of faith. It's all about him. That is where we must always begin. When unbelief rises up within our hearts and tells us that God is against us, when circumstances take place in our lives, or the devil comes along and insinuates certain things, injects certain ideas into our thinking, that really is a denial, where the devil comes along as he did to Eve and says, in essence, hath God said? He didn't really say that. He's not telling you the truth. Where the devil called God a liar, all of those situations must begin with this fact. No matter what the devil says, no matter what the world says, no matter what my flesh tells me, the Lord will always delight in me. I am a delight to him. That's where you begin. Why you're a delight to him. instead of focusing upon all that's wrong with us, instead of putting our attention upon our many faults and failures, all of our weaknesses and our worries, starting there. Not starting with ourselves, but starting with God and His delight in His people. That is a fundamental rule that you cannot afford to do without if you're going to overcome the unbelief in the promises of God. We turn now to a second truth found in this text that will enable us to overcome this unbelief of the promises of God, and that is the Lord's determination. We turn from the Lord's delight to the Lord's determination. If the Lord delight in us, then He will, there's determination, this is what He's determined to do, He will bring us into this land. Joshua and Caleb understood that since the Lord delighted in them and had proven that beyond all shadow of a doubt, it was His determined purpose to bring them into the land that He promised them. So that's where we start. Now, I want you to note first the subject of the Lord's determination, the subject of it. The subject of this whole scene at Kadesh Barnea was the land. It was all about getting into the land, conquering and possessing the land, living in the enjoyment of what the writer of Hebrews referred to as the land of promise. That's where you find that phrase, not in the Old Testament, but in the New. It's called the land of promise. The subject of the determination is the land. So the question is for you and I, as we sit thousands of years removed from Kadesh Barnea, what does this land represent to the people of God today? What am I supposed to glean from this? I'm not just reading a little history lesson about the Jews. The New Testament makes that abundantly clear. If you want to find that out, just read through Hebrews. Hebrews, like no other book in the New Testament, points us to the realization of the shadows and the types and the forerunners of the Old Testament. Like no other book. Hebrews speaks of the Old Testament economy of being a shadow of good things to come. Of it being the example and shadow of heavenly things. Specific reference is actually made to the land in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, where the apostle says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion." That's in the land. He's talking to Christians, Hebrew believers. And he wasn't referring to a literal Mount Zion. You've come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Those are shadows of the reality. So as you reflect on what the land was for the Old Testament saints, we see what the Lord's determined to do for His people today. The land is what it's all about. It's what I'm preaching about. Your life and the land. Your Christian walk and the land. Your living in the land of blessing. Right? We're all on the same page. Let's go. First, God was determined to bring them into a land of blessing. God was determined, this is part of his determination, he was determined to bring them into this land of blessing. The phrase, you know, land of blessing, never occurs in the Old Testament. But the idea that Canaan would be a land of blessing was clearly revealed when the Lord told Israel on numerous occasions that he would bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. He kept tying in his language the land with blessing, and blessing with the land. Just as the Lord was determined to bring Israel into a land of blessing, then so the lesson is, he has purposed to bring the church into a land of blessing today.
Amen.
He's determined to bring you into a land of blessing. It's a promise. You have to believe that. Not your circumstances, not your feelings, but what Jehovah has said he's going to do. What are we to understand about this land of blessing from looking at the shadows and the types of Canaan? Well, first, the Lord has appointed, I put this next word in quotes, the Lord has appointed Joshua to lead us into this land of blessing. You know full well, don't you, that Joshua is the Hebrew name for the Greek word Jesus, Jesus. Same word. Joshua is Jesus. Matter of fact, he's called that in Hebrews 4. Joshua's called Jesus. That name means Jehovah is salvation. It's a picture of Christ, the Lord of salvation. And entering into the land of Canaan is about entering into a greater experience, a greater fullness of our salvation in Christ. A greater fullness of our salvation in Christ. Pray tell, is not salvation more than, well, I got saved at such and such an age when I gave my life to Jesus?
Amen.
There's something far, far more to salvation than that. Something far, far more than the fact that you walked an aisle, if you did, and came to Christ and got yourself baptized. There's far more to salvation than that. And being brought into the land of Canaan, the land of blessing, is you and I experiencing more of the fullness of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. That is exactly what you find Paul meaning when he said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was what his life was all about. That's why he said, there's one thing, all ranks, privileges, I count it but dung, that I might know him. Entering into the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a fuller experience of salvation to be had. Do you believe that? That's what I want to know. We're small enough that I could go around and look each one in the eye and say, do you believe that? Do you believe that? There is a fuller experience of salvation than you know presently.
Amen. Yes.
It's got to start there. Salvation has taken place, yes. We are saved. We have been saved. But salvation is ongoing because we are still, the scripture says, we're still being saved. And we're still being saved from our sin. Read through the book of Joshua with that in mind and see how Joshua led Israel over every obstacle, through every setback, through every difficulty, and led them into that place where they finally possessed the land. Joshua did that. It is but a picture of how Christ, our Joshua, here's the shadow, a picture of how our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads us through every twist and turn of life, over every obstacle, through every difficulty, to an experience of the blessings of the gospel in Christ. Greater and greater experience. If you don't believe that's so, then you will stand with those 10 spies, and you'll stand with that crowd at Kadesh Barnea. Because if you don't believe that land is there, you will not bother yourself to possess it. If you do not believe that Christ, your Joshua, will lead you into that land that flows with milk and honey, how in the world do you ever expect to have the experience of the greater fullness there is in salvation than what you have right now? If you believe that this is all there is to it, that I've been saved for 40 or 50 years and this is all there is to it, then I will tell you that's all there will be to it for you. Whatever it is that we have to face, whatever setbacks we may experience, whatever defeats we may encounter, the Lord's determination is that Jesus, the captain of our salvation, will be there to lead us beyond that obstacle, beyond that defeat, beyond that setback, and bring us into greater blessing. You cannot think about this determination, God's determination to bring us into the land, apart from thinking about our Joshua, our leader. That means that the wisest thing we can do is to closely follow Jesus Christ, our Joshua. He is the leader. He's the one appointed by God. The best thing you and I can do is to keep our eyes glued to Him, to be in touch with Him, to be able, we're living in a place where we can hear, so to speak, His voice, Him speaking to us through the Word. That we're in touch with Him, since He's the one that's going to lead us. This land, moreover, the Lord has determined to bring us into, speaks of the spiritual progress of the Christian's life. The spiritual progress of the Christian's life. Although we would like it not to be this way, the Lord is determined to give us the land, to borrow the words of Scripture, little by little. He told Israel that He would not drive the inhabitants out all at once. He would not drive the enemies out all at once. He could have done that. But He said, I will do it little by little. Now, if there's anything you learn about the Christian life, if you were to plot it in a graph, you would find that it's not one steady line that just keeps moving upward. If you had to plot your Christian life, is that how you would plot it? Put it on a graph. It's not one steady line just going like this. Read about Israel's experience as they entered and took possession of the land of Canaan. There were great victories and there were great defeats. There were days when the walls, like the walls of Jericho, seemed to be built of paper and were nothing. And then there were days when Israel could be beaten by what would be a flea in comparison to Jericho. A flea would knock them over. Theirs was the story of progress. But it was not always unhampered, unhindered, steady progress. And that's the story of our Christian life as well.
Amen.
The land of blessing is not heaven, where we have reached perfection and are just like Jesus Christ. The land of blessing is about the ups and the downs. It's about the wins and the losses. It's about the triumphs and the tears of the Christian life. It's progressive. But it's not unhindered. It's not a life where there aren't downs and defeats and setbacks and discouragements. You haven't won every battle. You've lost many of them. You've fallen, and you have failed, and you've been riddled with unbelief at times.
Amen.
And you've been scared when you should have been full of courage. You've been cowardly when you should have been strong. And yet there are times when you have stood against the enemy and nothing moved you. And no one could explain, how is he or how is she doing that? You made progress, and you grew, and you've learned, and you're not what you used to be. That's the story of this determination. God's determined to bring us into this land of blessing progressively. Little by little, he says, not all at once. Thirdly, the land that the Lord is determined to bring us into is a land of spiritual prosperity. What was that description that kept cropping up about the land of Canaan? It's a land that flows with milk and honey. What is that about? It flows with milk and honey. Well, quite simply, if it flows with milk and honey, it must mean, number one, there's tons of green pastures there. Food for the cattle, food for the livestock that could produce milk. And it also must mean there were tons of flowers there. If it's going to flow with honey, there's got to be plenty of flowers for the bees to make honey. You get the picture now. A land that is beautiful. A land that's abounding with flowers and green pastures. A land of great sustenance and of great sweetness. You see, the Lord just doesn't give the bread and the meat. He gives the spiritual dessert. He gives the honey. That is an interesting study in and of itself in Scripture, the honey, how that's used. So, I wonder now, this land that flows with milk and honey, the land will yield her increase, the Lord kept saying. Is this where the idea of spiritual fruitfulness arose? The land of Canaan? The first psalm says of the blessed man that he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The blessed man. Blessed, the land of blessing. Fruitful. Paul prayed for the Philippian church that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. He told the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Fruit. His prayer for the church at Colossae was that they would be fruitful in every good work. So this land of blessing speaks of the blessing of spiritual fruitfulness, not the barrenness of the wilderness, but the bounty of the Spirit-filled life. So why was Canaan so fruitful? Why was that land so flowing with milk and honey? Listen to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 to Israel. The land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, the land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. God said that that land was so fruitful because I water it, I care for it, my eyes are upon it continually. It's my land. Now, what does the Lord say in Hosea chapter 14, verse 8? He tells them, from me is thy fruit found. From me. In Philippians 1:11, Paul writes, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The fruits are by Christ. In Philippians 2:13, along this same line, Paul says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. James says in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. What I'm simply saying is that the Lord has made the determinations that our lives are going to be spiritually fruitful. This is what he's determined. I hear the question, but why does there seem to be so little fruit in my life? If what you say is true, Pastor, where is this place of blessing and victory you speak of? I come now to my second major thought under this point about the Lord's determination. The subject of this land, the land. Not only did God determine to bring them into a land of blessing, but God determined to bring them into a land of battles. Land of blessing, yes. Fruitfulness, yes. One they were to enjoy, experience, and possess, but not without battle. It wasn't just, okay, folks, let's just march on in and dwell in these cities and settle down and rear your kids and plant the crops. The people that live there, don't worry about them. They'll say, oh, excuse me, here, take it. It's yours. We'll go and move somewhere else. Again, read through Joshua. It tells the story. In fact, long before you ever read of what happened some 40 years later under Joshua's leadership, you realize from the spies what they said, that the land of blessing was not going to be theirs apart from battling for it. There were giants. The children of Anak. And there were great walled cities that were going to be in the way, that had to be conquered. There were, as you think of Joshua, there were Achans that had to be put to death.
who coveted the wedge of gold in the Babylonian's garment, and they could not go forward until they put him to death. There were Achans. There was faith that had to be exercised in the face of what seemed to be an impossibility. There had to be battles with unbelief. They had to fight this. Now that once and for all dismisses the notion that the land of Canaan symbolizes heaven. What it represents is the sobering truth that there are strongholds of sin deeply established, strongholds of resistance to the Christian's spiritual life, his progress, and his prosperity. You have them, and I have them. Deep strongholds of sin. There are strongholds within. Romans 7 makes that clear. Just read it. Paul is dealing with the resistance to his progress, the resistance to his enjoying the land of blessing, and the required battling. There are strongholds without. This world and its prince is opposed to us taking the land. They don't want us marching into their territory and conquering it. There's a world in your heart that resists advancement, that resists anything spiritual, and it has to be battled. Therefore, when the Lord determined that He would bring us into the land of blessing, you see, he also determined that he would bring us into a land of battles. That was all part of, and it is all part of, his plan. I will bring you into the land of blessing, but I will do it through bringing you into a land of battles. We want the milk and honey, don't we?
Amen.
Without the battle.
Amen.
We don't want the fight. Just deliver it up to me on a silver platter. That just shows you how entrenched the stronghold of sin actually is. We don't, in the flesh, want the fight. And yet, we wonder why. How come? As I posed the questions a moment ago when I said the Lord's determined to bring us into the land of blessing, then how come I seem to have so little fruit in my life? How come there's so much barrenness? How come? Where is this place of blessing and victory? Well, let me ask you. Are you fighting the battle? Like Israel, we have to face this. And once we have faced the battle, the Jerichos, the Achans, the giants, we then have to fight. It's not enough just to face them. It's not enough just to acknowledge, oh yes, there are Achans that I've got to put to death. Yes, there are inhabitants that dwell in this land, and I've got to drive them out. That I've got to resist. And that I am only fooling myself, deceiving myself, if I think for a moment that I'm going to enjoy great fruitfulness without a fight. I'm just going to be able to come to church and sit and listen to preaching, and God's going to abracadabra wave a wand over me, then all of a sudden I'm just going to be in victory. without lifting a finger to fight. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. You know what, folks? This church is not going to grow without a fight. It is not going to happen. We will not see sinners converted. Because we're going... It will take effort. Because we're talking about the strongholds of Satan. He doesn't want to give... He does not, as Bunyan said, lightly lose his subjects. It doesn't come without a fight. It's part of the fruit of the land. You see, Ephesians, which is the counterpart of Joshua, Ephesians 6 is all about the fight. That's the armor and the sword. That's what Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God determined to bring his people into the land of battles. No crown without a fight. The last thing you and I want to be found doing, therefore, is going and standing on the other side, standing with the enemies that actually oppose our progress. It's insane, isn't it? It's insane to actually supply the enemies with weapons that they use against us. And we wonder why there's not more fruit. We wonder why. Not greater blessings. The story of Israel entering and dwelling in the land of Canaan is not just about the story of fighting. It is the story about the victories of God's people.
Amen.
They suffered defeat at first at the hands of the men of Ai. But once they dealt with Achan, they went on to defeat the men of Ai. Once they dealt with the Achan. Achan was the source, the root of their lack of progress. And God said, you're not going any farther into this land of blessing until you deal with Achan. One member of that nation was holding the entire nation back from progress. Bringing it down to a much more personal scale. One member of our body, an Achan, can hold back the blessing of God. The wrong use, one member. It is true they blundered when they were beguiled by the Gibeonites to enter into a league with them. Remember, they put on the old clothes and the old shoes and the moldy bread. Make a league with us. They blundered. But they learned a valuable lesson in that blunder. We had better seek the face of God before we make any decisions. And they didn't do that. They learned. They blundered, but they learned and they went forward from that. The subject was the land, the strength now of the Lord's determination. He will bring us in, they said. He will do it. He must do it all. We will know and feel that the Canaanite is still in the land, but Christ will be our salvation.
Amen.
The Assyrian will come into the land, but Joshua will be our peace. Doubt and fears will arise, but Christ will be our confidence.
The mighty giants of distrust, despair, discouragement, defeat will attack us, and the walled cities of the Satan and the world will annoy us. But in the face of it all, here's the strength of God's determination. Those two men said, He will bring us in. He will do it. My time's away. Third and final point, the Lord's donation. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us. That is a donation. It's all about free grace. He gave His Son. He gave His Spirit. He gives His righteousness. He gives a new heart. He gives faith. He gives all things. He gives it. If my peace, if my comfort, if my happiness depends on my faithfulness and my consistency, then I will always be fighting and always be mourning and always be miserable if that's what it all depends on. All blessings flow from free and uninfluenced grace of God. You see, the one thing I haven't said about the land of Canaan, that we know it is in the New Testament, what it represents, is the land of rest. This is where you find the rest. He will give it you. It's a donation. The grace to fight the battles. The faith, the strength. Whatever you need, He will give it you. Now there you can rest. Even in the battling, you can rest. Even in the midst of the setbacks and disappointments, and yes, the defeats. Boy, I blew that one. I stumbled there. Boy, I grieved the Lord there. But that has not changed the fact that He will give the land a blessing to us. You can rest on that. Here is how you overcome unbelief of the promises of God. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, Thou hast assured us even again this day of Thy determined purpose to bring us into blessing. We thank Thee, Lord, it's a gift. A gift of free grace. And Thou hast taught us there is a battle we have to fight. Our God, we ask Thee this day, deliver us from this unbelief that sits down in defeat and says it can't be. Grant us by grace the faith to say it will be, because I have a promise from God for it. Teach us, Lord, to plead and to pray upon Thy promises. Teach our hands to fight in the war, always relying upon Thy grace for the wisdom and the power to fight. Bring us, Lord, we pray, individually, as families and as a church, into a fuller experience of the blessings of Thy salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen.